It is Thursday, March 7th. This is the Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and I'm in a hurry because my wife told me to be at the ball fields at 7:15. She's going to flip out if I'm not there. And the navigation lady says I'll be there at 7, and I have to stop and get a hamburger. I kept thinking, I'll leave, and then I kept making more and more progress on a wonderfully complex spreadsheet that I'm making. So we'll see if I make it.
Take the next right onto
Navigation, your navigation lady, you're way too low. I bet y'all heard the navigation lady. I know how to get there, navigation lady. Do you guys ever use the navigation lady on your Google phone just to see when you'll get there, what time you'll be there, not because you need to know how to get there? That's what I'm doing. And I have a full show for you today on the Christian Commute, but my sticky note keeps falling off the wheel of my Honda Odyssey. Studio C. Let's really get it on there. There it goes. Studio A is gone. Studio B is gone. I still have Studio C. Still have Studio D and Studio E and F. But my wife never lets me drive her car. My wife has the nice Honda Odyssey, the one with more seats, but it's leather and it's got seat warmers and a sunroof and it's fast. It has horsepower and paddle shifters and automatic doors. These ones you have to pull. And she'll be going somewhere with one kid and well, won't you take the other car? Let me have the black one. No, I have to have mine. My wife doesn't talk like this. I don't know why I did that, but I never get to drive the good one. Driving this one, the timing belt can fly off at any time. Today's show title is Dean David Allen. Dean David Allen. He's yet another SBC presidential candidate. There's one more, but I don't know anything about him. And I don't think he's going to win. I think he's liberal. But I don't know if I'll do a show about him. You know, I have the autistic sense of completeness. But then who cares about this other dude whose name I... Keybone? I can't even remember his name. Also, I don't think there'll be a show tomorrow. Tomorrow being Friday, I got a lot going on. And I think I might work from home tomorrow. So this might be the last show for the week. It's a full show, as I said. Today's question is another... Well, it's not another question. It's a question about IVF in vitro fertilization, which is sort of a follow-up question to one of the shows I did either last week or the week before last. But as always, first and foremost, we have the Bible chapter review. How am I going to do this? Because I'm about to get a hamburger and I can drink tea and do a show. I don't know if I can eat a hamburger and do a show. I might just pause it. Maybe I'll do the Bible chapter review before I get that hamburger. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 17. When we last left Matthew in verse 15, the guards had agreed with the high priests to spread the false story that they fell asleep and the disciples stole Jesus' body. And Matthew says that story was circulated even till his day when it was writing this. By the way, nowhere in this book does it say Matthew wrote it. We just think he did. He was credited by the early church. If I was being real academic, I would say the author says, but I'm going to say Matthew because I'm a fundamentalist Baptist. Matthew wrote it because that's what it says in the King James. But here we go. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. They saw him there, but some were doubtful. I think it says, when they saw him, but some were doubtful, Jesus said. So I cut off right there in the middle of a sentence because I wanted to milk one last show out of Matthew 28, the book of Matthew. Tomorrow we're going to be done with the book of Matthew. Well, not tomorrow, I guess Tuesday. Lord willing, we'll finish with Matthew and the Great Commission. And Jesus appeared to them just like he said, but for now, I'm going to pause the show and eat my hamburger. Why should it be my luck with the guy in front of me ordered a zillion things? My hamburger should already be ready. All right, here's the pause.
Hello, can I get for you today?
All right, I'm back. I ate my hamburger. I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to give props to Chick-fil-A here, even though their food is way too expensive. I went to Chick-fil-A the other day, just me and my son. It was $25 for two sandwich meals. But here's what I'm going to say. On their app, you can order water. It's a choice. Free water. On Wendy's app, if you try to order water, not there. You have to ask them for it. And I think that's on purpose because they want to sell more high-margin drinks. I'm not trying to be cheap. I'm trying to be healthy. And let's healthily and cheaply move on to the question in the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology and apologetics? If you do, you can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com or dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. Today's question is yet another one from Reed in California. And I have, I want to say, two or three more questions from other people in there. I think Aaron sent one. One's in, from North Carolina. Is it Ron who sent that one? I know I have at least two, maybe more. But keep them coming. It's like the old days, like it used to be, when I have questions in the inbox and I don't have to struggle and think, well, what am I going to talk about? Oh, I got a situation here. I stopped at Panera Bread this morning because I got the Panera drink subscription. And their straws are not as tall as Wendy's straws. So I got to readjust my straw and get my water. Thirsty. Alright, here's a question. From Reed in California. He reminded me of the IVF show, in vitro fertilization. He said, you argue that it was immoral keep kids frozen in perpetuity, babies frozen as embryos. He said, well, what about this? Is IVF just generally immoral because of the high failure rate? Is it immoral to prepare babies in a lab for a procedure that will likely destroy them? Isn't this child endangerment? So when I talked about the immorality of IVF, we established, along with the Bible and the Alabama Supreme Court, that an embryo is a human being, so it shouldn't be destroyed. And I said that IVF is immoral when they make 10 of these embryos at once, and then they implant 3, and the other 7 just stay in the freezer in perpetuity until they finally go bad, i.e. die. It's immoral to freeze people, and then they're just going to die. People being the embryos, right? A human being at its earliest stage of development, which would be viable in theory if you put it in a uterus. But Reed goes further and says, well, can't we condemn, or maybe shouldn't we condemn the whole practice because IVF is a dangerous procedure for the embryo? It has a high failure rate. Isn't it immoral to create these embryos in labs and then put them through a procedure in which they are likely to die? And to that, I'm going to give it a short note. I'm not saying that I'm advocating IVF or suggesting that people do it. I'm going to give it a short note because of the very specific reasons that Reed gave that, in theory, would make it immoral. Says the failure rate is high. Now, I'm going to take his word for it. I don't know what the failure rate of IVF is. I guess I could have Googled it before I got in the car, but I was in a hurry. Let's say it's 60. I don't know. Let's say it's 70. That's why they have to make 10 babies at once. But let's just imagine a scenario where you have a couple who says, we are barren for whatever reason, but IVF might work for us. But we're not going to make 10 embryos. We're going to make 2. It costs $10,000 to make 10 and $10,000 to make 2. We're going to make two, and we're going to put both of those two in the uterus of the wife. If they take, they take. If they don't, they don't. We're not going to freeze any, because we're not going to freeze our children and leave them there to die in the freezer. Okay? But 60% chance the embryos are not going to make it. So the question really is it immoral to do this if the children are likely to die? Likelihood does not establish morality, does it? I mean, we get down to how we're defining in endangerment. Like, what is an acceptable rate of speed at which to travel? When are you more likely to crash and hurt yourself or others? What is an acceptable level of chemicals to be present in a city's tap water before it's considered dangerous? What is an acceptable level of radiation to be around before it starts giving you cancer and stuff like that? Is it immoral to endanger people, or is it immoral to hurt people? And we start thinking about endangerment and negligence, like child endangerment. What is child endangerment? If you leave a 5-year-old home alone, or a 2-year-old at home alone in the crib with no babysitter, and you leave for 8 hours and come back, that's child endangerment. You're not allowed to do this. Listen, you could come back and the kid could be perfectly fine. He slept in his crib the whole time. Or the 5-year-old played Nintendo the whole time, didn't even know you were going. But because there's a likelihood, and by the way, it's not a high likelihood. You know, is it 80% chance that that 5-year-old would burn the house down, or is it a 10% chance? It's not the likelihood, it's the likelihood and the result. There could be only a 10% chance that that child injures himself or burns the house down or freaks out. But what's gonna happen is really bad. It's like playing football. There's a very high likelihood if you play football for 10 years, you're gonna get hurt. But what is it? Sprained ankle, torn ACL. I mean, the likelihood that it's gonna kill or cripple you is very low. If we play too long, I guess you'll get CTE. So you get into all these questions. Is this immoral? Is this immoral? But what Reed is observing is that there's a high likelihood, I guess we'll call it 60%, just because I think that's high. I'm just saying that. That the child will die. Well, let me tell you something. Children die through natural conception all the time. I mentioned on the other show, we've had at least one chemical pregnancy where we lost the baby, and we had a miscarriage 3 months along. You Google the statistic. I don't know what it is. I think something like one out of every 8 pregnancies ends in a miscarriage. You can double check me on that. Somebody told me that one time. Some pro-choice person, and I was like, so what? 8 out of 8 people die. That's not a good statistic to say, abortion is wrong. Oh, well, then why does your God create pregnancies where 1 out of 8 die? And I'm like, that's stupid. My God creates people where 8 out of 8 of them die. What, you're making a dumb argument. So let's go with 1 out of 8, 12%. I'll call it a significant likelihood that a natural insemination or conception will end in the death of that child at some stage of his development before he's born. And then after he's born, there's 100% chance he's going to die. Unless he's here when the rapture happens and he's a Christian. How do you know? All right, okay, everybody's going to die unless the rapture happens. And I guess, but the Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die. So I guess the rapture kills you because you have to be you're in your regular body when the rapture comes, but then you're in your resurrection body. So I don't know how does that work. I guess the rapture kills you. So there's a 100% chance that you're going to die, either before you're born or after. So when it gets down to IVF, what's the chance here? Well, there's a 40% chance that, if we're saying 60% is the failure rate, there's a 40% chance that the embryo will implant and not die. And you go through the pregnancy, and then you have a kid living his life. And the Bible says that God knits us together in our mother's womb. God is sovereign over every successful birth and gestation, and God is sovereign over every miscarriage. Just like He's sovereign over every life and death. So, what is the motive, I would ask, because motive matters. What is the motive of the people getting the IVF procedure? If the motive is to have a baby that they can raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, just because there's a risk that the baby will die in its embryonic stage, I don't think that that makes it immoral, no matter how high the risk is. If it was some sort of gruesome, long, miserable death, that might make some kind of difference, but it's not. I mean, you don't really think if the embryo doesn't make it, does the embryo feel anything? I don't think so. I don't think the baby at the embryonic stage experiences any pain or suffering. And if somebody says, well, then abortion's okay if you don't experience pain or suffering, no, because it's murder. You can murder someone without making them experience pain or suffering. It doesn't make it okay. So if the motive is to create a baby that's supposed to be carried to term, born, and then live, then I find it difficult to say that, well, this procedure is immoral because there's the chance that the embryo might die. There's a chance we all might die. So that's child endangerment. Yeah, but the child wouldn't even exist if you didn't undergo the procedure, right? So when you do child endangerment, you got to think about a child that exists. To leave a 5-year-old baby at home alone, or 5-year-old child at home alone, that's child endangerment. Well, the 5-year-old has to exist. So, this is a dangerous world. You're in danger from the moment that you're in it. Right? So, whenever you conceive a child, you know the child's going to be in danger from something. Viruses, war, other people, your own incompetence as a parent, potential incompetence as a parent. So, if the embryo is created, conceived, all right, we're talking about IVF, it's conceived in the dish. They put the sperm and egg out, they've done this outside the universe, the uterus, and they say, all right, we've done it. What is the safest thing to do for that embryo? Well, it's child endangerment. Put it in a freezer and let it sit. Him or her sit. So the most moral thing to do at that point, at that conception, right, is to put it in the uterus of the child. Because what is an embryo supposed to do? An embryo is supposed to grow inside of a uterus. That's obvious. That's God's design for embryos, for them to grow inside of a uterus into a baby and be born. So I don't think, Reed, the inherent danger, as high as the rate is, or failure rate, how about that? I don't think the potential for failure or statistical failure rate of the procedure, and think about this, at some point, we don't know the failure rate. The first time anybody ever did it, they didn't know what the failure rate would be. If they thought the failure rate was low, would it have been okay? I don't know. But I'm saying the inherent danger of the failure rate, I don't see how that makes it sinful. I can't think of a, and I'm making an ethical argument. I really haven't cited any scripture other than the Lord knits us together in our mother's womb. And I have to think that applies to every baby, even though they didn't have IVF. When David wrote that the Lord knit him together inside of his mother's womb, and I know that's poetry. David wasn't writing a science book or trying to do systematic theology. We have to take from that the theological meaning. I can't say that IVF babies like don't have a soul and God didn't make them because they didn't go through the process of conception. If you wanted to make an argument against IVF that it was a sin, I would say it's unnatural. It's going outside the way God designed a baby or designed for babies to be made. How are you going to get the sperm out, right? I don't think they stick a needle in your testicles and suck the sperm out. I think you have to masturbate, okay? Well, who's doing the masturbation? Is the wife doing the masturbation of the husband in the marriage union into the cup? Or is he doing it himself? Is he lusting after somebody else when he's doing it? There's a question there. How do you get the eggs? Is that dangerous for the woman? How do they get them out? Does some stranger have to go up your wife's private parts? And it's not... You know, if a doctor sees you naked, it's for the purpose of healing you, right? Or making sure you're okay. Well, that's not for the purpose of healing you. It's sort of like cosmetic surgery. Well, is getting a boob job wrong? Well, who'd you show your boobs to? So you'd have to make some kind of argument like that. Like there's something inherently sinful in the way the process is done. Like you can't sin without doing it. Like becoming a Freemason. In order to become a Freemason, you have to sin. Because in the first degree, you have to say unbiblical things. You can't say, well, there's all this other part of Freemasonry that's not sinful. Well, yeah, but the first to even become one, you have to sin. So sinful. So if you can say something in the procedure, the way it's done, is sinful, then I would say that's the way you argue that it's inherently immoral. I don't think we can say it's sinful because the embryo might die. Because he is going to die when he's born. If he makes it, he's going to die. If he's born, he's going to die. But he'll also get to enjoy his life. Well, what if he dies in the embryonic stage? A lot of people die in the embryonic stage. Maybe 12%. I mean, if you came and asked me the question, Seth, would you rather had your life or never began to exist... I want to be born. I'm glad I exist. And what is it Ronald Reagan used to say about abortion? Everybody who's okay with abortion, who's pro-choice, has already been born. It's sort of the same thing. I mean, if you would... You can't do this. If you had come to me before I existed, which you can't do, that's metaphysically impossible. If you'd come to me before I existed and said, Seth, do you want the chance at existence... Well, there's a 60% chance you'll die at the embryonic state, or do you want to never have existed at all? I'd say, yeah, you'll give me the chance. But that's something only a philosopher could ask, because once again, it's metaphysically impossible to ask yourself a question before you exist. All that to say is, like, no, Reed, I don't think you've made the case there. I don't know if you were trying to make the case, but that I don't think the inherent high danger or high failure rate of the procedure makes it inherently immoral. But let's add some other things. I may not get to the David Allen thing. Let's add some other points. We're talking about God's design, right? God's design is for a child to have a mother and a father. That's obvious because every child has a mother and a father. Some people talk about, well, not everybody has a mother and a father. Some people's father died. Some people's mother died. Yeah, I know. That's a bad thing. That's a tragedy. We don't want that to happen. But everybody has a mother and a father. whether the, you know, I mean, they were alive at some point to make them. And God's design for the family, which is apparent from the Bible, is that that mother and that father are supposed to be married and raise that family together in a perpetual bond of marriage that's only severed by death. And they're supposed to raise that child in their nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes you have these single women out there who are like, I don't want to get married, but I want to have a baby. Somebody sperm donor me. Nope. That's wrong. Because now you have a father who's not married to the mother and not involved in the mother's life. Like, yeah, there's women who get knocked up and have the baby, and they're not married, and they never marry the father, and it's absolutely wrong to abort that child, and it's absolutely wrong to discriminate against that child because he's a bastard or something like that. Okay. He has a soul. Even bastards have souls. That'd make a great t-shirt. Even bastards have souls. My son's baseball coach makes t-shirts. I might run that by him. Hey. I don't know. That might be coarse jesting. That's true. That's a $1 million idea I'm probably never going to put on a t-shirt. What was I talking about? I do think it's immoral in these women. I want to have a baby, but I don't want to have a father. Like, it's one thing if a child's father dies or is incarcerated in prison or is kidnapped or something like that. It's another thing for you intentionally to start a kid off without a father. That's wrong. Or when two gay dudes, like, you know, Steven and I, his name is Steve, right? Because it's not Adam and Eve. It's not Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve. Steven and I, you know, we just want to have a legacy, and we love each other so much, and just laughter is missing from our home, and the smile of a child. So we're going to have an egg donor, and we're gonna mix up some sperm. We don't know whose sperm it's going to be, and then we're going to have a baby. And then, you know, they have the baby, and then they raise the baby in their sodomite household. No, that's wrong. A baby needs a father and a mother. Well, where's it say a baby needs a father and a mother in the Bible? That's just how it is. It is not good that man should be alone. What did God give to man so that he wasn't alone? A woman. Women. That's why women exist. Because you can't have men without women. It was not good. That's why women exist. Because it is not good for men to be alone. Men and women go together. And then what do women give us? Women will be preserved through what, the Bible says? Childbearing. The man and the woman make the baby together. And they are supposed to raise the child and nurture and admonition of the world. And the child is supposed to respect his parents. It's all designed to have two parents. It's out of the norm. Like, when someone dies, like, that's not the design. It's one of the bad things that happens because there's evil in this world. It's how you end up with a boy named Sue and the coward of the county. I mean, how many good country songs are there about fatherlessness? They're almost all bad except for, what is it, Reuben Jones? Reuben Jones, the black guy, finds the white orphan baby and he raises him as his own. Like, that's like the one good one I can think about. They're all bad. Is that, I'm going to raise him. Maybe that Randy Travis song is good. But you know, it's bad. It's bad to lose a father or mother. My wife was telling me the other day, we're going to go see Les Miserables. She's going to cry because the mother dies. I'm like, but wait a minute. That's supposed to be a happy song because she leaves the kid with Jean Valjean, with Hugh Jackman, to raise Cosette. She's like, no, but the mother dies. You don't understand. Please stay till I am sleeping. Good monsieur, you come from God in heaven. Your child shall want for nothing. Tell Cosette I'll see her in the morning. But you're not. You're not going to see Cosette Fantine because you're going to die. Maybe me and Steve should have our own podcast about Broadway musicals. Yo tuned. Sorry. nothing's funny about homosexuality. It's a sin. What was that talking about? Anyway, yeah. It's got to be, biblically speaking, I think we can make the argument, it should be a married mother and father. And the reason they're doing it is because they've done it and done it and done it. And the doctor said, you guys are barren. Barrenness is a curse, guys. Look at the Bible. Barrenness is bad. That's like the biggest tragedy in the Bible is when someone is barren. Alleviating barrenness and creating life is a good thing as long as it's done in the biblical way and nobody sins to do it. All right. How much time do I got? 8 minutes. My wife called me. She said, are you here yet? I said, no. She said, I'll be there in 10 minutes. You told me to be there at 7:15. The computer says I'm going to be there at 7:09. She goes, yeah, but I told you 7 would be better. I said, yeah, but you didn't say required. And my wife has not figured out yet, after these many years of marriage with me, that talking to me is like talking to a robot. And you'll get exactly what you asked for. Nothing less or nothing more. Now let's talk about Dr. David Allen. Dr. David Allen is being nominated as the president, or to be the president, of the Southern Baptist Convention. And like I said in Tuesday's show, it's too bad, so sad for you, Jared Moore. Because he will carry the conservative vote, I believe. Now, who was David Allen? David Allen was for years, over a decade, I think, the dean of theology at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. They created a preaching school, and then he was the dean of that. And he got Baptist fired. And the way you Baptist fire somebody is you don't renew his contract. So David Allen was a very well-respected trainer of pastors, theologian, and author. And don't honk at me. What do you want me to do? In Southern Baptist life. Oh, flash your lights at me. You keep it up. Guess what? Me and... Oh, North Georgia Autism Center. Maybe I should go there. Me and all my listeners feel no sorrow for you, you jerk, who is honking at me and stuff. All you've done is upset my listeners. Now I lost my train of thought. David Allen, respected theologian, trainer of preachers, and Baptist fired because Adam Greenway, remember him? He did not want to, he didn't want David Allen to remain at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, so he didn't renew his contract, sort of forced him into retirement. It was a big controversy in Southern Baptist life because David Allen was very well respected, a big to-do in Southern Baptist world. He ended up going to Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. The reason Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary exists is... I'm out of water. It's in Memphis. And before the conservative resurgence, they're like, what if the liberals win? We better make a seminary that's an independent Baptist seminary that's conservative. And that's why Mid-America exists. So, quite a few Southern Baptists go there, even though it's not a Southern Baptist seminary. Just so you know. That's where David Allen is. So, David Allen is somebody, you know, there's no list of qualifications, but we'd definitely call him qualified. He's taught seminary. He's pastored churches. He has a side business called Preacher Coach. I can't stand stuff like that, like Preacher Coach. Where do you find Preacher Coach in the Bible? But, I mean, how else is he going to make money if he's not a preaching professor? If you want to see a picture of David Allen, you can Google Notorious SOP. He's in that picture where all the preaching professors at Southwestern dressed up like street thugs and made a picture called Notorious SOP, and they point gun their fingers. One of them has a gun, but the other guys are just pointing their fingers like guns at the camera. That was somewhat controversial, but if you want to see a picture of David Allen, he's in that picture. Adam Greenway got rid of him, but as time has told, Adam Greenway was horrible. I'm not going to go into Greenway. The only thing about David Allen that I think might cause him not to get some votes, I don't want to call him an anti-Calvinist. I'll just say he's not a Calvinist, and he's literally wrote the book along with Steve Lemke criticizing Calvinism. But here's the problem then. Okay. If we can divorce ourselves from theology for a minute. Either Calvinism is right or wrong, but let's divorce ourselves from theology. If you have a guy who's really against Calvinism so much that he writes a book about it, and why do you want to do that? Number one, to sell books, but number two, to get the message out there that, you know, we should move our convention away from this. And he's a preaching professor. You're going to get somebody who's an advocate of the what they call the Hobbes-Rogers theology, the provisionism, invitationalism. So what's the problem? What's the problem in SBC life today? It's unregenerate church members. Unregenerate, apathetic church members, because churches operate on decisional regeneration. David Allen is sort of the poster boy for preachers who advocate or believe in decisional regeneration, and that is the very thing that's the problem in the convention. That's the very sickness that it has. So in that way, I don't think he's good for the convention, but in another way, at least he's a conservative. So I don't know, because I don't know that he'll get the conservative Calvinist vote. He'll get the vote of people who don't like Allen, who don't like Adam Greenway. And in a runoff, he'll probably, if there's a runoff, he's probably got a good chance. I don't know. I wouldn't mind if he won or if Jared Moore won, but like I said, they're past the tipping point. Thanks for listening to the Southern Baptist Convention. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again Tuesday. As always, God bless. And remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. Stop, dot, dot, dot. This is where I would usually share the gospel on the show. My wife would say, thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. If you, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, repent and believe. That's what she says. Sorry, guys. I've been lax about doing the intro and outro because it's such a big hassle. So, there, I just shared the gospel. It didn't sound like it, but I did. Maybe it didn't do as good of a job as David Allen, but hey, it's better than nothing. God bless.